Don is out on his Gideon ministry this morning, so I'm going to fill in for him. Our scripture reading and message this morning, we're taking a second look at Psalm 100. You know, last week, the emphasis of this psalm was on reflecting on to enter his gates with thanksgiving. This morning, we want to focus on what it means to enter his courts with praise. I read Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. This is the word of the Lord. In this season of thanksgiving, we have so much for which to be thankful for. So now let us rejoice and be glad. And as Raymond gives the message this morning, let's enter his courts with praise.
Last week we began the Thanksgiving season by talking about the pilgrims. I think I'd be a little bit ashamed if I was walking around one day and you came up to me and said, What do you think about on Thanksgiving Day? Well, I think about maybe trying to help Sonia a little bit, maybe peel some potatoes. You know, we never go too long, I don't think, without thanking the Lord for the day. But in general, it's about turkey and football and family. Some of those aren't bad. All of them aren't bad. But do we ever think about what it is to give thanks? And do we ever just take that single day, that one day, to set aside and give thanks, let alone enter his courts with praise? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to be filled with gratitude, and that we are to come before him with an offering. We come into his courts with an offering. Then in Hebrews 13 it says this: through Jesus Christ, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly confess his name. From a thankful heart, for gratitude for what he has not only done in our life, done in our family's life, done in our church, I fall way short of that, even on the day of Thanksgiving, let alone continually do that. It reminds me of when Paul said that we are to be continually being filled with the Spirit, and also to continually be in prayer to the Lord. It's a thing that we say, well, okay, I'm going to do this. We're going to have this compartmental thinking. Today I need to go to work. At 5 o'clock, I need to get up. At 5:30, I need to do breakfast, shower, whatever. And we have this compartmental life because we have a compartmental brain, because our flesh has separated itself from the one above. And so we need to be reminded that once we enter his gates, remembering what Gary just said last week, that when we entered his gates, we were given the judgment that you're okay with the Lord. You were an enemy. You were a foreigner that came to the gate and said, look, I need in. I want in. I want to become a citizen. And once you're a citizen, we're a part of his family. We're a part of his household. We're a part of who he is. Justice is a magnificent thing. It's a wonderful thing. We want justice. We want justice even today in our political realm, and and those things that go around us, for our family who have been wronged, for ourselves. We don't even mind going into a court and testifying every once in a while, helping the court get justice, helping somebody, a friend, get justice, help ourselves even at times get justice. But do you want to go into a court every day? Even if it's for good, do you want to go into a court every day? Is that what it means to enter his court? What is a court? Let's look at what a court is. There's several in the English now. There's several definitions. It's a tribunal presided over by the judge. When we say court, that's the first thing, I don't know about you, but that's the first thing that comes to my mind. Enter his court or courts. The second is the place where a court meets, the court. A quadrangular area, either opened or covered. So now we've moved away from the judicial system and outside. A quadrangular area surrounded by a building or a group of buildings. The establishment of advisors of a sovereign, like a king. And to be involved with romantically, typically with the intention of marrying. That's quite a range of understanding and definition, isn't it? So when you're singing, enter his courts with praise, what comes into your mind? I got to be frank with you. When I do that, I'm thinking about the idea of Esther. When she went into the court of the king and she touched his scepter as he let it out. And so she's asking for mercy. And so is this what this psalm is saying? Is this what the song says? That we're to come in and ask for mercy every single day? Is that what the song is telling us? Let's see. In the Hebrew, the word is hatzer. It's a court of a private house containing a well. It's of a palace, the outer court, immediately surrounding a palace. So the so-called the great court. It's a village or a settlement. It's a yard. Enclosure of a private dwelling, the inner court. Do you know that in the Hebrew, our word for court is different? It doesn't really have the judicial meaning. You go to the gate for that. Or you come before the king for that. But you generally went to the gate and the administration there. By the time you got to the king, it's generally settled. Especially when you're talking about a dwelling place. And that's what the Hebrew word mostly talks about. So now when you start singing this song again, I hope that we can redirect our thinking just a little bit in that song and this psalm. So let's work through this word just a little bit. In Joshua, the word is mostly used in Joshua. It's used once in Genesis, but the first time it's used in, one of the major times it's used in Joshua is, it says, out of the tribe of the people of Judah and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities. So now you have these big cities. Of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name. They gave Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Remember, Hebron is the first capital of David. It's the first place he went. He said, shall I go up? And the Lord says, go up. So it's a major city in the hill country of Judah. Along with the pasture lands are usually hilly. You can't grow crop on them. Sometimes there's a lot of rocks on them. You can't really use it for anything, so they let the animals out on it to graze on it. But the fields of the city and the vineyards, or the villages, have been given to Caleb, the son of Jephthah, as his possession. And this is what it's saying. The little villages that are around outside the city, and it's got nice little fields where you grow crops, and that's where you live and dwell, that's a hatzer. They have courts. So let's just go through the psalm again. A psalm for thanksgiving. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with joy. Come before him with a joyous shout. Know that the Lord, he is good. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So right off the bat, when we come into this psalm, and I hope now from this song that we sing, we're thinking about this is a very personal psalm. It's very personal to the individual, to the group as a church, to the group as Israelites. This is an invitation into a very special place. As the sheep and the people of his pasture enter his gates with thanksgiving. Remember, as citizens, you come into his gate, you're forgiven, you have mercy, it's recorded there. You're not coming to the gate, you're entering. You're coming through the gate. And his courts with praise. His courtyard. His dwelling place, where he is. So you're not just coming to the city gate or the city wall. You're coming into the city and then his dwelling place. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and to generation and to generation his faithfulness. In other words, every generation he is faithful. That's the hesed love, the faithful, loyal love. This is a literal place. Remember what we said last time, that the Bible is not allegory. Things are not hidden. God doesn't hide things. The only way it's hidden is to unbelievers who don't understand it. It's veiled because of Satan. But God wants it unveiled. He wants it in the light. He wants it out for us to understand. It's a symbol, it's a type, and it's literal. It's a literal court. There's a picture of a court today. That's what it would look like outside the living area. There's another picture of another court of a larger complex. And then an ancient court here. You can see that inside this complex was an inner court. So there's different kinds of courts. There's one that could be inner and one exterior of the walls and one even further out than that. And we'll get to that a little bit as we go. So the Bible tells us that the Israelites were invited into this court. Now, if we're taking this psalm literally, that we come when we get on our knees or when we come before the Lord, we're coming to his gates, understanding that we're forgiven. It's recorded there, and we can see the comings and goings there. When we come there, and then we come into his courts, does God have a court? Remembering that everything that's done with the Israelites and the tabernacle and on earth was a reflection of heaven. It was a mirror. Some people call this, you know, I hate to say this, and I think we've talked about this a little bit before, but this is not reality. It's real, it's physical, but the spiritual realm is much more real than this. Some people call this like a hologram? It's kind of like a reflection. God is doing things in the spiritual realm that allow this to happen. But this is, the heaven is more real than this. And we need to understand that. You've heard that saying. To be so heavenly minded is of no earthly good. How many times have you heard that? And people have said that, you know, you're walking around with your head in the clouds. You know, a lot of times, and I think in particular today, that we don't have our head in the clouds enough. We don't have our heads centered around heaven enough. We don't understand heaven enough. We don't understand God's realm and his purpose and his principles enough. So let's take a little walk through this. 1 Chronicles 28, 2 through 3 says, "Then King David rose to his feet and said," now, stop here for a second. David was the first king. You remember he was a man of blood. He was actually the one that brought peace to Jerusalem, to Israel. He conquered the enemies in general and brought peace. But because he was a man of blood, the Lord said, you cannot build my house. So this is where David has said, he rose to his feet, hear me, my brothers and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. Stop for a second. A house of rest. Do you remember the ark of the covenant being taken by the enemy? It was captured. It was here and then it was there because of the enemy and because they were at war. And so David wants to place this thing at rest. That's the heart of God, by the way. And he wanted to build a house for the rest, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made preparations for the building. In other words, he made the plans. But God said to me, you may not build a house for my name, for you are a man of war and have shed blood. He said to me, it is Solomon, your son, who shall build my house and my courts. My house and my courts. His dwelling place, where he wants to reside with mankind. For I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. So Solomon was to build this place of peace. Remember, Solomon was a man of peace. He went about making peace the wrong way. Remember all the concubines and the wives that he had. But he was he lived during a time of relative peace in Israel and Jerusalem. Now let's go to Nehemiah. This is going to help us understand these courts a little bit more. Go out to the hills and bring branches. This is reminding us of when Nehemiah built the walls. Now Ezra built the temple. Nehemiah comes and builds rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem. And so now he's telling the people, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves. What do you do with a booth? You reside in it. You stay in it. Now these booths were temporary, and they were reminding them of the time when the Lord took them out of Egypt and that they resided with God in the desert. That's what this was supposed to remind them of. So you're supposed to put these booths on his roof and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God. In the square, that's the streets at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths from the days of Yeshua, the son of Nun, to the day the people of Israel had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing. So here they are, this idea, and again, it's a mirror of heaven, where they are residing in these booths, living there. You'd think they'd be more comfortable in their house, in their bed. And yet they are living in the booths, and what'd they bring? Rejoicing. They were rejoicing. Because the idea is this. What did God want with Adam and Eve? To walk among them. To walk in the garden with them. To reside with them. He wanted to reside amongst the Israelites in the tabernacle. In fact, it says that even Jesus in John 1:14 says he come and dwelled among us. That word is he tabernacled among us. The word tabernacle is residence or dwelling. Jesus came and dwelled among us. Now, I'm not sure why God would want to come and dwell with us. It talks about in Colossians and Philippians how he was in heaven. And he had, basically, you think about, it would be like Donald Trump coming out of the Trump Tower and wanting to stay in my yard. Worse than that. But the Lord wanted to reside with us. And God met with these representatives of I would say even the church, in the Old Testament. He met with them and wanted to reside with them. Now, it's good to meditate on these things, because when we come to these Psalms, when you go through the Psalms and you understand what God's point is, What it does and what it should do is draw you and me into a deeper fellowship with God. I begin to understand what his point is. Why would God want to dwell with me? That certainly can't mean this, this, and this. And yet it does. And so, again, going back to when I was younger, I was thinking, okay, that's good for somebody else. I know God has that relationship with other people. He certainly doesn't want it with me. Well, that means that he's playing favorites. And then when you go into James, when he says, don't play favorites, that makes him a hypocrite. He doesn't play favorites. He wants to abide with you and you with him. Remember Jesus in John 14 and 15. You remember John at the well, one of my favorite stories in the scriptures. John chapter 4, when he's with this lady at the well. He goes out of his way in the heat of the day to meet this one lady who was probably one of the greatest evangelists, because she gave up her fear and ran down into the city and told the men of the city, you should meet this guy. Anyway, he goes to her and he says, he says some things, and the woman says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Who, by the way, he made this well, he dug this well, and he drank from this well. So you see this reflection that she's trying to make here. This well out in the desert. She's saying, this is fantastic. This is the place. And Jesus said, he's trying to say, I want you to think higher. I want you to put your head in the clouds a little bit. He said, those people who drink from this well are going to thirst again. But what I give you, you will never thirst. He's taking her mind, and I hope that when we're going through scriptures, we stop there and go, what is he trying to do with this woman? What is he trying to do for this woman, and what is he trying to do for me? He's trying to get me from that, from my problems and my situations and my life there in the spiritual realm. From the spirit, physical to the spiritual. She says, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped here. You worship in Jerusalem. And so she's still saying, see, there's a separation and there's a problem. And if you go, go over there. Because that's where you worship. And I'll worship here. And Jesus is saying to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will people worship. Where are they going to worship? Where do you and me worship? Where? In spirit and in truth. We can look at this Bible and say, now there's some types and there's some symbols and there's some things that God is using in the Hebrew text and the English text to try to make me understand, help me understand what he is doing in heaven, the real place. And so if I can come to the gate and be forgiven, have it recorded, I can come in where he is. There's nothing wrong with continuing to ask for mercy, and especially if we've sinned. Remember, John says to confess our sins and he forgives us. But we don't go into court every single day and where the devil is just waiting to testify against us. And he has a right. No, the Lord wants us to come into his courts, his dwelling place, and dwell with him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you remember that Jesus doesn't take the tabernacle lightly. You remember in John, the Gospel of John chapter 2, he goes in and he drives out the money changers. And it says there that the zeal for his house will consume him. Did he really worry about Solomon's temple that much? I mean, I'm talking about the physical stones and bricks. No, he said it's going to be torn down. But he was worried. He was concerned about what it represented. And more than that, that the Pharisees and the religious of the day didn't understand what that temple meant. That God said, I want to reside with you, and you are changing money here. And that appalled him. So let's look at some more inference of this psalm. I want to break it down a little bit. We're to shout to the Lord. We're to serve the Lord with joy. We're to come before him with a joyous shout. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. We are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. We're to give thanks to him, and we're to bless his name. Now, looking at this, I can do all these things to some extent. I can do some things symbolically. But what is it to do some of these things, and really, what is he talking about? Is he talking about me going into some little room and trying to do all these things, or what is he trying to get at? And let me ask a question. Who dwelled with God? Who served him? Shouted for him? Who entered his gates and his courts? Who gave him thanks? And who blessed his name? And if he's telling us to do that, what does it make us? Well, what does bless mean? It's of a priest to pronounce a word or words in a religious rite, to confer or invoke divine favor upon. Number two, to praise or worship or glorify, honor, exalt, or magnify. Who in the Old Testament did that? The priests. The priests. And so David is telling us to do some things that the priests did. That doesn't make sense, David. Well, see, David, remember, him being filled with the Holy Spirit, he kind of gets this. And he's sad that his country doesn't do it. But he kind of gets it. And through the Holy Spirit, he does. So let's talk about the priesthood a little bit. Aaron, in Exodus 28:1, the Lord said, have Aaron, your brother, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Now, remember who Aaron is? He's the first priest. He's the high priest. He's a type of Jesus Christ. He's a type of Jesus Christ. But these sons weren't. These sons weren't types of Jesus Christ. Who are these sons types of? There's not just a priest, but there's a priesthood, a priesthood, a category, a realm, an office of priests. Zechariah 3:7, the Lord is talking about Joshua the high priest here. And he says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. If you will walk in obedience to me and keep my requirements, then you will govern my house. Look at this. This priest will govern my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you a place among these standing here. Now, you realize that you really don't retire. You get that, right? Bruce, you got it? We retire from the city or whatever we're doing here on the planet, but we don't retire. Christians don't retire. One of the things, there's some real truths in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. One of them is work. We went through, can't remember the series that we went through, but one of the things that God gives us is the idea of work. We are made to work, and we can't wait to look for that point of retirement. But I don't know about you. Most of the people I talk to who have retired say, you've heard it, I'm busier now than I was before. Because really, we don't retire, especially as Christians. And the Lord, you get this idea that when we get to heaven, some people get this idea that we're going to be floating around the sky, worshiping and saying, holy, 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 all day long. That's not the case. We talked about this some several months ago, that I believe in the millennial kingdom, the Levites, The Israelites will take care of the temple. They will take care of the surrounding areas. You and I will be doing work out in the countries and out in our nations and all of that stuff. And I believe even in the New Jerusalem, we will work. But we're not going to get tired. We're not going to get old. And we're going to like it. We're going to enjoy it. So if you don't like your job right now, just hang on. We're going to work. It's a four-letter word, I know, but it's God's principle, and actually it's more than work. It's serve. We're going to bless him by serving him. So I want to establish this just a little bit further. The Lord said, Peter wrote, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That is our work here on earth. I want to go to the tabernacle a little bit. This is a model of a tabernacle in the desert of Israel today. You can go there and visit. Pretty archaic. It's a tent. It looks much different inside. It's got lots of neat things inside there. But on the outside, it doesn't look like much. But this is the first place where the Lord, besides Eden, this is where the Lord came and dwelt. He put his dwelling place right there. And the priest would go inside. That's called the inner court. The altar is there. And then they would come in and do the things at the altar and the laver, and then they would go in and serve the Lord. But only certain people. Well, when Solomon built his temple, this is just a... we'll get to some specifics here in a minute, but this is an overview of the temple. You can see the walls and some barricades around it. We're going to get to this. This is what it looks like. The temple, the holy place is on the left, and the altar is in the yellow part right there. So that is the court of priests. Only the priest could go into that yellow section. Then on the outside, you see the orange, that's the court of Israel. Anybody who was a man and was not a priest could go into that section. Then there's the court of women. Anybody could go in there, but the women could only come to those steps. Those steps are about 15 feet high there. And then you see the sacred enclosure, and then the Gentiles, anybody who was not a citizen, was in the court of Gentiles. Now, you understand the dwelling place of God. You have to come through the gate, or gates. You have to come through the courts, but only certain places. But this has all been changed. Here, let me just give you this. This is an easier look at it. The holy place, the inner court, the court of Israel, and the court of women. And so how many courts there? I count about 8. There's other courts. In the court of women, there was 4 more, smaller ones. So you got a bunch of courts. There it is up close. That's the court of women with the steps. And then there's a gate. And that's the Holy of Holies in the back. The priests could only go into certain places depending on their job, and the Israelite men and women and all these things. In other words, there's divisions, and God dwelled in there, and only certain people went in to serve God. That's what Solomon built. And when he built that, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says that the fire of God consumed, and he dwelt there in the Holy of Holies. But in Psalm 65:4, it says, "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts." Notice that it's plural. Notice that it's enter his courts with praise. All of that stuff, all of those walls are broken down for you and me if you're inside the gates of the city. So when we come to prayer, we think about this access that we have directly to the Lord. as a priest, as Peter says, as the Lord says. And that's why it's so necessary to understand the Old Testament. I know it's hard. It's a lot of reading. But Old Testament is very helpful in understanding God's principle, the way he is, and the way that we should be. Paul says this, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, 'I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.'" I think that Satan has really done a work on this. Because what he wants people to understand is that, hey, I am God, or I am a God, or I am part of God. But God is saying, this is how close he has brought this dwelling place to you and me. Because he's wanted to dwell with men forever. Now you say, and you might say, as I've done so many times, still sometimes do, there is no way that this can talk about, I mean, this cannot apply to a man like me. Do you know what I was thinking yesterday? What I did a year ago or when I was 16? You don't know my life. You might look at me and say, well, you know, I think it's okay for you, but it's not okay for you. No, that's not okay for me. You wouldn't say that if you knew me. Lord, you can't mean me. In Exodus chapter 4, Moses said, "Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither in the past nor since you have you spoken to your servant. I am slow of mouth and slow of tongue." Jeremiah said, "The Lord said to me, 'Behold, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I chose you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet.' I answered, 'O Lord, I really do not know how to speak well. I'm too young.'" 1 Corinthians says this, 1 Corinthians 1:26. "Think about the circumstances of which you were called, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by men's standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of upper class. But God chose what the world thinks as foolish to shame the wise. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." In other words, take your eyes off of who you were and who you are and what God has done. Again, back to David. He says, "When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for my transgressions." In other words, that's done. Forgetting what is past, we move on. "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." I'm going to close with this. In 1 Chronicles chapter 9, you remember Kings and Chronicles. Chronicles in particular is a great place to study. It looks like it gets a little boring sometimes, but when you go through Chronicles, you begin to see, we went through actually part of this in Revelation, where David is laying out the divisions of people, the divisions of priests and their jobs. And this is helpful to us because when you start reading stuff like this and your mind goes back to 1 Chronicles 9, it says, "Zechariah, the son of Meshaliah, was gatekeeper at the entrance of the tent of meeting. All these were chosen as gatekeepers at the thresholds." There was 212 of them. They were enrolled by genealogies in their villages. "David and Samuel, the seer, established them in the office of trust. So they and their sons were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord as guards." And it goes on to talk about these gatekeepers being on the east and the west, north and the south, serving the Lord. So the Lord has a particular place for you now, a particular job downtown, a particular job in the church and in your family. But spiritually, he has a much bigger idea, a much bigger plan. That first of all, you're dwelling with him already. Remember the idea, it's now and not yet. We're living in the Lord and even with the Lord. And yet the full reality is coming. But you are in his house and in his dwelling now. In fact, his dwelling is in you now. So when you walk into that private place and you remember that I've passed the courts, all of that is over. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm just coming through the gates to his courts to offer up him praise because we have a heart that's filled with gratitude. This period of Thanksgiving, and I hope that day, just take a few minutes with your family, set it aside and say, Lord, we enter your gates thanking you for the mercy and the things that have been recorded and that are past. And now we enter your courts with praise because we know we're already dwelling in your presence. And we thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name. Lord, we worship you. We thank you, Lord God, that we, for whatever reason, have this right to enter, this right of access, not just through the outer gate of the city, but right into where you live. It's hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to grasp that someday we'll see your face and this will be a full reality. But in your position, in your documents and records, this has already happened spiritually. And we just thank you for that, Lord. I pray for every heart here that they are free from their past, that they're free from thinking that they are a foreigner and not a friend of God, that they are willing and even able emotionally and physically to get on their knees and say, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be a part of your family and your priesthood. In Jesus' name.